verses 43 through 51 for our text. Before I read, I will mention that Pastor Downing had a hip surgery several weeks ago, and because of that, the men of the church have been filling the pulpit at the 10 and the 2, and Pastor Nelson has been taking the 11 o'clock services. I, being one of the men, have been given the task to take the 10 o'clock, and we are in our sixth message on the discourse at Capernaum. I'd like to review, but before we review, let's read verses 43 through 51 of our text. Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, "Murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man has seen the Father, save he which is of God, he has seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." We have to place this passage in its context, and so I want to give a brief review of what we have studied thus far. The beginning of the passage of John chapter 6 deals with the feeding of the 5,000 the day before. Jesus went to a mountain place or a desert place in the north shore of the Sea of Galilee, and there about 20,000 individuals converged upon him, 5,000 men besides men and women, and he fed them with 2 small fishes and 5 small loaves of bread. He dispersed the crowd, and he sent his disciples to a ship to protect them from themselves, because the people wanted to make Jesus their bread king and force him to go to Jerusalem and then declare him to be the new king of Israel, much like Moses and David. His disciples were also caught up in this, so he separated his disciples from the crowd, put them in a boat, and made them stay in the Sea of Galilee all night long. Well, the crowd was dispersed except for some. Many in the crowd stayed looking for Jesus Christ. The next morning, very early in the morning, after a very, very intense storm at sea, Jesus came to his disciples, got on the boat, and then they were translated back to the headquarters of the kingdom of God, which was at that point Capernaum or Capernaum. Many of the people of the crowd that did not go home wanted to find where Jesus was. They determined that Jesus somehow had returned back to his home base on the other side of the west coast of the Sea of Galilee, and so they traveled there to meet him. And in fact, they found him, and they asked him for more bread. "We want another belly full of food. Feed us the way you feed farm animals. Fill our guts up with fodder." And Jesus did not, Jesus told them in verse 26, I'd like to read that. "Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. He told them, Labor not for the meat which perish, but for that meat which endures unto life everlasting, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed." Well, they responded thus in verse 28. "Then said they unto him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God? Give us a list." His answer was so strange to them that they did not understand. And so they said, "Give us a list of works. We will do them, and then we will have the right to stand before God in our own self-righteous works." Well, Jesus responded to them in verse 29, "This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he has sent." Because of that, they said, "Give us a sign that we might believe in you. Prove yourself to us. If this is who you say you are, you must show us a sign. Give us more works. You did a work yesterday, but it's not good enough for us at all." And they went on to say in verse 31, "Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written. He," and they were referring to Moses, not God, "gave them bread from heaven to eat." They said, "Moses is greater than you. We do not trust you. We do not believe in you. And we will not give ourselves over to you in the way that you say we must." And Jesus corrected their bad theology in verse 32. Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily," very strong language, "I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven." The discourse from this point on is a declaration that Jesus Christ is the true bread that came down from heaven. He is the bread of God. He is the bread of life. And in that context, Jesus declared to them in verse 40, "And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." And for that statement, the Jews murmured and slandered him in verses 41 and 42. Their response was this: "Then the Jews murmured at him because he said, 'I am the bread which came down from heaven.' And they said, 'Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven?'" They slandered him. They mocked him. Out of all the things that he said, all the things that he had done, all the miracles that he had performed, none of it was able to enter into their souls, which enabled them to believe that he was the true bread that came down from heaven. And then Jesus responded with extreme emotion, "Stop murmuring." Our English Bible says, "Murmur not among yourselves," like he was a professor in a college. But that's not what happened here. Very strong language, a present imperative of prohibition. "Stop murmuring amongst yourselves. Believe me and believe in me." He basically said, with your attitude of unbelief, with your disposition to not believe in me, with your hatred, with your disrespect, you will never come to me. You will never believe in me. You will never know that I truly am the Messiah that Israel has been waiting for all of these years. But there's good news in all of this. My Father's eternal redemptive will, my Father's eternal redemptive purpose will not be thwarted by your unbelief. How do we know that? Verse 44. "No man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." This, no doubt, is the most hated doctrine known to mankind. Why? Because it places all sovereign power in the hand of God alone. That God is the author of salvation, because without God's authorship of salvation, no man would ever come to Christ on his own. No man would desire to leave his sin, leave his comfort, and give it all away in order to be a slave to a new master. And so God must initiate. God must do everything from start to finish to save mankind. Thus, no man can come to the Father, can come to me except the Father which has sent him, which has sent me, draw him. Irresistible grace. In our study today, we will see that Jesus will again reference their errant view of their fathers in the wilderness in verse 49. He focuses this time on the fact that they were still looking to their fathers in the wilderness for their stand before God. And so I want to go through these verses in the time that we have and then just make a couple of observations. Verse 45, and this is a literal translation that you can take it for what it's worth. It has been written, very strong language, ge graptai. It has been written in the prophets, and it still has undiminishing power and authority. And this is the quote. And they shall be a people being taught of God. This is what Jesus wanted them to know from the scriptures. Every man who is constantly hearing from the Father and is constantly learning can come towards me. The previous verse, no man can come to me except the Father who sent me draw him. And now we find Jesus saying, every man who is constantly hearing and every man who is constantly learning can come towards me. Contradiction? Not at all. The text referred that Jesus referred to is inferred from several texts. It is not found in the Old Testament. And they shall be a people being taught of God. Look for it in the Old Testament. It cannot be found. It is inferred from Isaiah 54:13, Jeremiah 31 verses 33 and 34, and Joel chapter 3 and verse 28. Jesus took these principles in the Old Testament and made an actual quote from it. And he could do that as the very word of God, of course. Again, we see the divine responsibility or the divine sovereignty and human responsibility are juxtaposed in these two passages. Verse 44, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. Verse 45, every man therefore that has heard and has learned of the Father cometh unto me. And therefore we see that all those who come to Jesus Christ through grace and by faith are the only ones who can be taught of God. They are the only ones who can hear Him, and they are the only ones who can learn from God. We find this in this passage itself. These people were obstinate unbelievers. They could not hear. They could not learn. And those who come to Jesus Christ with a heart and a desire to learn from Him, He will in no wise cast out. This means that this type of life, this type of man, this type of change is a radical transformation of the inner personality of a man himself. And it can only be produced by the Spirit of God, because no man desires this on his own. All others who do not take this attitude will deny that the Word of God is the direct revelation from God. The first principle of the Christian faith, and this is very important, is that the Bible is the inspired, inerrant, infallible, authoritative Word of God. No others believe this but true believers. All others say it's a good book, or we can come up with all kinds of adjectives of what unbelievers think about the Bible. But true believers, the first principle of the Christian faith is that the Bible is the inspired, inerrant, infallible, authoritative Word of God for all areas of life, truth, and doctrine. All others will deny that there is no other source for truth. Everyone else says, nope, it's just one source. There are many sources. But Christians know there is only one source for all truth, and that comes from the Word of God. All others will murmur when the Word of God is preached to them. Only those who have come to Jesus Christ realize that all that they know is a derived knowledge. All knowledge that we possess as Christians is analogical, meaning that God gives it to us and we receive it. It's the only way to have any knowledge at all. All knowledge that is encased in the universe is God-given knowledge. They are God-given facts, and they are given to us to learn. It's an amazing thing. We receive truth from God, therefore we learn. It's that simple. Jesus commanded them to stop murmuring because it put them outside of the truth that was taught in verses 44 and 45. Stop murmuring one to another. You're only making it worse for yourself. And you say, yes, but Calvinism says that God's going to choose his elect, so what does it matter? And yet here we see the compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ on obstinate unbelievers. Stop murmuring! We see that men are all unbelievers are culpable for their unbelief, and they will be judged for their unbelief. Verse 46, not that any man has seen the Father except the one sent from God. He emphatically am emphasizing this, that God has seen and is still seeing the Father. Jesus, in this verse, further explained and qualified what he had just said. Jesus reminded them that no man has ever seen God. And he calls him here the Father. But there is an exception to this rule. There are always exceptions to the rule. And what could be the exception to this rule? Except the one sent from God. He has seen the Father. And he, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is reminding them that it is unmistakable that he is the one having been sent from God. He revealed himself as Ha-On. Very, very powerful language. The one that has been sent. The being. He referred to himself just the way God revealed himself to Moses in the burning books. Lord, who shall I say sent me? Tell them I am has sent you. Tell them Ha-On has sent you. The being. And here Jesus uses the same term. Tell them the being has been sent to you from him. They are one. It's an amazing thing. He emphatically has seen and is still seeing the Father. He and the Father are joined together as one. To serve the Father means you must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the only way to be reconciled to God. And this is the office of the Lord Jesus Christ, to manifest the Father to men. And only Jesus Christ can do this. He is called the Logos, the Word, the exegesis of God. He is the one that can reveal God to men, and no other can do this. He is our great high priest. He is our mediator. He is our mediator between God and men. And no other can mediate for us or on our behalf. He must be the one that does the blood work in order to reconcile us to God. The atonement, the at-one-ment, the reconciliation. Through his high priestly work on the cross, he has reconciled us to his Father through his shed blood, through his blood work, through his giving of his flesh. Colossians 1, 21 and 22. And you, talking to the Christians in this church at Colossae, that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind. Why? By wicked works. Yet now hath he reconciled. Who? God hath reconciled. And how does he do that? In the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unprovable in his sight, in the Father's sight. This is the work that Jesus Christ came to do, to reconcile us to his Father through his work on the cross, his giving of his flesh and the shedding of his blood for the remissions of sins. And now in verses 47 and 48, he continues his argument to explain to them the severity of this situation. Truly, truly, verily, verily, I am saying to you with full authority as the Son of God, the one believing has life everlasting. I am the bread of life. There is no mistaking what he is saying. Everybody that was listening to him knew exactly what he was saying at that point. He is the Savior. He is the Messiah. He came down from heaven to do the great work that was given to him to do. Only he is qualified for this. And what did he do when he made this great statement? He brought them back to the root of the discussion by using the term amen, amen, truly, truly, or verily, verily. He did this for the third time in our discussion, if you've been keeping track. Jesus, who is the bread which came down from heaven, is the bread of God, who is the bread of life. All those who believe on him have everlasting life. Although the Father sent the Son, and it is clear that no one can come to the Son except the Father draw him, it is equally clear that the responsibility of all men everywhere, the command, is to repent and to believe. The command, the responsibility, is to receive. All these different words that Jesus uses, to come, to receive, to hear, and to learn. All of these mean the same thing. To rest yourself wholly on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation from sin. The one believing has everlasting life, and no other. And then he contrasts this with verse 49. A jarring statement to remind them what they had said to him in just a few minutes earlier. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness. Okay, that's a statement of fact. And then he added this. And are dead. They're dead. It was a very blunt reminder because it was a very serious discussion that they were having. Their souls were at stake. Just like every soul is at stake. Jesus confronted them with a short and shocking statement to make them realize their grave situation. You brought up your fathers in the wilderness? They're dead. What did he say? This is the facts. Your fathers. He did not say our fathers. Jesus was a Jew. He's in the midst of Israel in Jerusalem. And he did not say our fathers. He made a distinction between spiritual and carnal. Your fathers were given bread from God in the wilderness. They murmured against him and they died in their sins. The people standing before Jesus, just like their fathers before him, were murmuring and slandering the Son of God. They were murmuring and slandering the bread that came down from heaven, just like it did in the wilderness. And yet, the flesh of God, God in the flesh, was standing before them as the bread of God, telling them, commanding them to believe on him. And they rejected him. And if that wasn't enough, he did not want them to misunderstand him at all. Look at verse 50. This is that bread. I mean that bread from heaven, which came down. Why? In order that any man who eats it will not die. Your fathers are dead. Eat this bread. You will not die. We must not forget. They came to Jesus that morning because of the miracle of feeding the 5,000 the day before. They came so Jesus would feed them again. Give us another meal, just like their fathers in the wilderness. At the same time, they told them they had no respect for him at all. Why? Because in their mind, he wasn't even equal to Moses, much less the Messiah. Moses fed us for 40 years, day after day after day. You fed us one time. You think you're the Messiah? You're not even equal to Moses. This is their attitude. It's horrible. God, by his grace, gave their fathers food, manna, angels' food from heaven. Why? To sustain them in the wilderness. And what did they do? They murmured against him. They complained. They were a faithless people. Jesus was emphasizing what he had said at the beginning of the discourse in verse 27. Labor not for the meat which perishes, but for that meat which endureth unto life everlasting, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. He's placed his seal upon me. You can trust me. I'm the one that he sent. He was warning them of the terrible fact that they were behaving the same way their fathers did. Sadly, they gloried in their fathers and not in him. Jesus had just told them that the behavior of their fathers resulted in physical and spiritual death. But, as always, the good news, and that is what the gospel is, the good news. He again reiterates the truth of the gospel. He that eats the true bread from heaven will not die, but will have everlasting life. Isn't that wonderful? That the sovereign Lord of heaven and earth, who wrote John 6:44, will not give up on these people? Jesus placed the good news in the negative, will not die. In our last verse, verse 51, we will see that Jesus places the good news in the positive. He shall live forever. And I want to read that last verse and then make a few observations in closing. Jesus said in verse 51, I am the bread. I mean the living bread which out of heaven came down. If anyone eats this bread, life everlasting he shall have. And the bread which I will give is my flesh on behalf of the world, eternal life. Very, very strong statement. All he did here was emphasize what he had already been telling them throughout this discourse. Jesus wanted no misunderstanding concerning what he is saying. Eating this bread equals believing in him, coming to him, hearing from him, learning from him. He reminded them of his incarnation, that he is the Messiah. He is the Son of God. He places it in the aorist tense. It's a fact of history, which out of heaven came down. He left his throne of glory, and he came down in his humiliation and took on flesh, a point in time, a single act in history. If anyone eats this bread, consider looking to himself, life that's everlasting, he shall have. All of this in metaphoric language because of the day before of the feeding of the 5,000. Why did Jesus use this so often? Why did he constantly stay with this metaphor? Because it's so simple. Anybody can understand it. You can look at bread. You can touch bread. You can smell bread. You can talk about bread. But if you don't eat bread, it's not going to give you any nourishment. And so it is with Christ and the bread of life. Many have contemplated Him. Many talk about Him. Many fight about Him. Many kill because of Him. Many go to war because of Him. Many will do everything that they can think of except the one thing that He demands of all men. That we believe on Him whom He has sent. That we eat His flesh and drink His blood. Metaphoric language that He will explain in the coming verses. Has nothing to do with sacerdotal sacraments. Has nothing to do with the Catholic Mass. Jesus Christ in His incarnation took on flesh and became man, fully God and fully man. Why? He did this to become the sacrificial Lamb of God. He offered Himself as our vicarious sacrifice. Well, what does that mean? It means that He offered Himself on behalf of those who could not sacrifice themselves. He offered Himself on behalf of those who would believe on Him. That is, those who eat from the bread of life. The bread which He will give is His flesh. He looked forward to this all through His earthly ministry. And the only way He could do this was to go to Calvary, to go to the cross, and offer His flesh as a vicarious sacrifice for all those who would believe on Him. This was the end of His humiliation, His incarnation. He came to die. He came to offer His flesh. And that is why He came down as the bread from heaven. I'd love to read Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 11, but we've run out of time. So just let me make one observation in closing so we can be done on time this morning. They saw His miracles. They partook of His miracles. They heard and understood His doctrine. Why do you think they wanted to kill Him? They understood what He was saying. All of that, and they murmured. Therefore, salvation must be all of grace. Isn't that not right? How is it so difficult to understand that God must be the author of salvation? It is a divine work of grace from start to finish. No man can come to Me except the Father which has sent Me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Because of your unbelief, I must do this. Your unbelief will not thwart the eternal redemptive purpose of My Father who sent Me to save My people from their sins. And I'll leave you with this, verse 50. Jesus stated a fact that He is the bread of life that came down from heaven. But the good news is found in the henna clause. It's a purpose clause in the Greek. It's a wonderful statement of hope. He is the bread of life that came down from heaven in order that a man may eat thereof and not die. This is the most important message in the world. Not my message, but the message of the gospel. What good does it do? Good does it do a man if Christ came down from heaven as the bread of God, as the bread of life, if that man does not partake of Christ? Men talk of universal salvation all the time. Why? Because they will not believe. What good does it do us if Christ died for sinners and a man will not believe? What good will it do a man if he looks at bread, if he touches bread, if he smells bread and he talks about bread, but he will not eat the bread? He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see wrath, but what? But the wrath of God abideth upon him. May all in this room understand these grave issues that our Lord is speaking to these unbelievers about in this wonderful metaphoric language that even a child can understand. May all flee to him. May all believe in him. May all have the heart to learn and to trust in him, that they might be able to flee to him and rest all of their cares upon him. Our Father, we